Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It is interesting to think about our trip to the United States because there was so much talk about the presidential election that is coming up and the debate that rages between the choice of Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. And as a Christian, as a biblical Christian following after the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at either one of them, I have issues. I would not choose either one of them. And it seems today that there are even the leaders of nations are really opposed to the things of God, so that we look around us and we see the things that the Bible declares to be sinful. We see those things, whether it's fornication or drunkenness, homosexuality, adultery, lying, any other sin that you can think of, those things are now promoted. Those things are now lifted up. And a lot of Christians nowadays are consumed with the idea that they have to either try to change things politically, to reform a nation in a moral sense, or that they have almost given up. They think, well, we must be at the last days. We must be at the end of things, so we shouldn't really be that concerned about it anyway. I believe that we have been in the last days since the Lord Jesus Christ came on this earth as a man. That's when the last days began. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're not towards the end of them. That doesn't mean that we're not almost to the point where he's going to return. I think we can see signs that might point in that direction. But we have to say that every generation since the Lord was ascended has thought the same thing. So we're not alone in that sentiment. So what do we do? What do we do while we hope for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we throw up our hands and say, well, society is running amok and have no hope? Do we try and change things politically? Well, I don't think we see that in the Scriptures. I don't think Paul went about to try and change Rome from a moral standpoint, from a political standpoint. He preached the gospel, and his hope was that things would change based off of his preaching the gospel, because people would come to Christ. And yet he tells the Philippians, here in chapter 4, to stand fast. The Philippians were struggling with a number of different things, and he tells them to stand fast. And he gives some very practical directions on how to do that. And I think that's something that we in this day and age need to think about, need to examine, so that we can stand fast in a similar situation to what the Philippians were in, when they're looking around and they see the Roman Empire. So we're going to read the first 9 verses of Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul starts this section off with that verse 1, therefore, my dearly brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You see, Paul didn't want the Philippians to struggle in their faith. He didn't want them to have weakness. And you have to, I'm sure you're familiar with this phrase, whenever you see a therefore in the scriptures, you have to find out what it is there for. Because all of the things that preceded that have built up to a conclusion. So Paul was saying, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, tell us this, and therefore, because of the previous things that I've told you, this is true. This is what needs to happen next. We're not going to preach all of Philippians today, but we want to think about what Paul has said. Because the Philippians, he doesn't want them to have conflicts among them. He says this here with Euodius and Syntyche. He says, I want you to be of the same mind. I don't want you to struggle. I don't want you to think about the problems and the difficulties that you might have with one another. Be of the same mind. Be of the mind of Christ. And so he starts off in chapter 1 and he says, you know, you may be discouraged because you were with me in the gospel from the beginning. And now, where am I? I'm in prison. I'm in prison in Rome. And it looks as though the gospel is going to be hindered because of it. And yet, he tells the Philippians in chapter 1 that the gospel is flourishing because he's in prison. The Lord has even saved some of those of Caesar's household. And the gospel, other people are standing up to preach because they think, well, Paul's in jail. Paul's in prison, so someone has to stand up to take his place. And so now there are a number of people standing up to preach the gospel. And not only that, there are others who are doing it for false reasons, but yet the gospel is going out. And he's going to rejoice in that, and the Philippians ought to rejoice in that as well. And then he says in chapter 2 that they need to be humble towards God and towards one another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be called equal with God, but yet laid that aside. Laid aside his glory and humbled himself to become a man, even to the point of death. Have that same mindset. Have that same mindset that Christ had. And if you have that mindset, you'll make it through struggles. And don't stop. Chapter 3, still fighting the fight, still pressing on towards the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. You think about these things that he's saying to them, it's all about standing fast. It's all about overcoming the things that would normally be a difficulty and standing fast in the Lord. Not being moved from the Lord who has saved you. And that's what he's saying to them. He doesn't want to have them struggle because the path ahead might seem long. Because they don't know when the Lord will return. And so we don't see the end. We hope for it, but we don't see it. We walk by faith. And he doesn't want them to struggle because of it. He wants them to stand fast in the Lord. You know, it almost sounds like a platitude, doesn't it? You know, one of those things that Christians often say, well, someone tells me that they're not well, and then I say, I'll pray for you. It's almost like a platitude, like a cliche. Well, one of the things that I always do, if I tell someone I'm going to pray for them, I pray for them immediately. Even while I'm standing there talking to them. And I will do my best effort to pray for them later on. But I know I will have done what I said I would do. You see, we don't want to just have platitudes. We want to have true, honest Christianity. And Paul wants them to stand fast. To stand fast in the Lord. But he doesn't just leave it there. He gives them actual directions on how to stand fast. On how to do what he's told them to do. He says, therefore, because of all these things I've said in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and chapter 3, therefore, stand fast. And this is actually how you do it. This is how you stand fast in the Lord. And he tells us this in the following verses. So that's what we're looking at this morning. How do you stand fast in the Lord? In the face of overwhelming circumstances. In the face of difficulties that you couldn't have imagined. In the face of sin all around you. How do you stand fast in the Lord? And Paul tells us this. Well, the first thing that he tells us, a proper standing in God, standing fast in God, is based upon faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing you may say is, how do you see that in this portion of Scripture? Well, there in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then at the end of verse 3, when he's talking about his fellow laborers in the gospel, he says, whose names are in the book of life. You see, the first step to standing fast in the Lord is to be a Christian. You can't stand fast in the Lord if you don't have a relationship with the Lord. If you have never come to Him in faith, there's no way to stand in Him. You can stand outside of Him and look and see, but there's no way to stand fast in Him. There's no way to stand fast in the Lord outside of that. He says this to them, to be of the same mind in the Lord. I can't have this same mind of the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm not in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't have a relationship with Him, if it is not founded upon His blood, upon His sacrifice, upon faith in Him, there's no way for me to stand fast because I'm not in the Lord. And He says this, and He calls them brethren multiple times. He says to them to be of the same mind in the Lord. He says to the minister here to look out for those that were fellow laborers of His. Look out for those women that were helping Him along the way. To minister under them. Why? Because their names are in the book of life. Encourage them, strengthen them, help them along the way. See, we don't have any standing in God if we do not have faith in the Son of God. In John chapter 3, He says, the Lord says to Nicodemus, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's the easy description of the two groups of people in the world. There are those that are not condemned because they believed on the only begotten Son of God. And there are those that are condemned already because they have not believed. But thankfully, there's hope. Because if they do believe, then they are no longer condemned. Because their sacrifice has been paid in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, you think about this. You can't stand before God if you're not a Christian. If you are not in Christ, there is no standing before God. You think about Psalm 1. It's a fascinating psalm. But when you look at the end of that psalm, what does the writer tell us? He says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. What will they be doing? They'll be bowing the knee and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because every knee will bow and every tongue confess. You see, there's a difference of when you do that. If you do it here, if you do it now and trust Christ now, then when you stand before God, you will stand before God because your sins are paid for. Because you have standing in Jesus Christ because you've already bowed the knee. But those that have not bowed the knee in this life, those that have not come to Christ through faith, they will never stand in the judgment. They'll be bowed. They'll be on their knees. And yes, they'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but then they will go into everlasting punishment. And it's all based off of standing in Christ because of when you bow the knee, when you come to Him in faith, when you humble yourself before Him. And so before you can even think about standing fast in Christ, you have to actually bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, to come to Him for forgiveness of sins, to be saved by His blood. But then Paul goes on, because he is here speaking to those that are believers, speaking to those that are Christians in the church in Philippi. And so he goes on and says more things to them which we can learn from. He tells us that standing fast in the Lord is based upon your thankfulness to God. Your thankfulness to God. You see this here in starting in verse 4 through verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he starts this off with rejoicing. Well, who rejoices? Who has joy? It is those who have received things that they didn't have in their own merit. That's rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He says again because he said it in chapter 3. He's saying it again in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Think upon what God has done in sending His Son for you. That will cause you to rejoice if you're a Christian. That will cause you to think about who God is and what He has sacrificed for you. That will cause you to put your circumstances in perspective. Because you may see your circumstances as being difficult, as being a trial, as being a tribulation, but when you realize that God has sent His Son to die on the cross for you, well, what else is He going to hold back? And what is happening in your life, He's in control of. He's the sovereign God. He says that there's no one that can take you out of His hand. There is nothing that can do that. So if that is true, you can rejoice in the Lord always because of what He's done. And not only rejoicing, but telling others. If you're a Christian, when you have actually told others about Christ, what happens to you? Is there any joy? Is there any praising God that takes place when you've had the opportunity to share your faith? Whether or not the person believes, whether or not the seed has fallen on rocky soil or fruitful soil, that's not the question. But when you've actually shared your faith, what happens in your heart? It is an amazing thing. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. We don't know when He's coming, but when we speak about Him, He's right there with us, isn't He? We can feel His presence to a greater degree when we actually speak forth who He is and what He has done. And then he goes on. And this is a beautiful portion of Scripture. And it is a promise that Paul gives us, that he gives to the Philippians, that we can apply to ourselves. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So this idea about praying for all things, praying about everything, that there is nothing that is too small for God to care about in the life of a Christian. That there is nothing too big, nothing that God doesn't care about. If He knows the hairs of your head, if He has them all numbered, that's something that we can't possibly know. There are too many, aren't there, for our minds. I don't know of any scientist that's ever sat down to figure out how many hairs there are on a human head, because every human head is going to be different. But God knows every one of them. And if He's that minutely interested in you, then ought you not to bring everything to Him, regardless of how big or how small it is? And to bring it with supplication. You know, there should be earnestness in our prayers. There should be a heart in our prayers. That's what supplication is. It is not, I've been working with this charity, and I've come across some people in the C of E, and they read their prayers, and they may read them with earnestness. But so often, what happens? There is not an earnestness because they think there might be power in those words, in those specific things that they're saying. That's not where power in prayer comes from. Power in prayer comes from the heart of a believer. That's where it comes from. When there is earnestness, when there is supplication, when you think about what James says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplisheth much. That's where it comes from. It's a heart that's crying out to the Lord concerning things. But you notice that it is prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's the hard part. That's the difficult part. Because we're being thankful to God even for those things that we're praying about. And more often than not, what do we pray about? We pray about the difficulties. We pray about the illnesses. We pray about the hard financial times. We pray about the difficult job situation. We pray about the family mess that we might have. We pray about all of these things that aren't going the way we want them to go. And Paul tells us to be thankful about that. To be thankful about these things that we're coming to God with supplication for. You say, well, how is it possible that I'm going to go to God and be thankful for the very thing I want God to handle in my life? It's because of a recognition of who God is and His sovereignty in your life. That's why you can stand fast in the Lord. you know, I have horrible headaches. My wife, she tracks my days, not by how many headaches I get, but by how many days I don't get headaches. So she can say, yeah, you didn't have a headache twice this week. And she rejoices in that. The difficulties we're very rarely thankful for. Very rarely will we say, you know, Lord, I've got these headaches and I'm thankful that you've given them to me. That's exactly what Paul is telling us. Because Paul is telling us that there is something different about being a Christian. He tells us in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Well, do we believe that? Do we believe that the trials and tribulations that God places in our life are there for our benefit? Not our physical benefit. Not that I'm going to be happy and healthy and not have any headaches when I come to him in prayer, but that I have a God who could, if he wants to, take them away today. But that means if he doesn't want to take them away today because he has them in my life for a reason. And I'm going to be thankful for whatever that reason is. Not thankful that I'm in pain. Not thankful that I'm in the midst of a difficulty, in the midst of a trial and a tribulation, but thankful to God that he's working in my life. That I trust him to work all things out for my good, for my spiritual benefit. And I can thank him for those things, thank him for those struggles, for those questions that I don't have answers to. Because he has the answers to them. And he may or may not reveal them to me, but I'm going to thank him nonetheless. You know, when you think about, I don't like calling them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because that's their Babylonian names. I'd rather call them by their Hebrew names, but no one would know who I was talking about. So when you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you think of them there standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you a second chance, guys. You have a second chance if you, when the music starts up again and you bow down and worship my idol, then I'll let everything go. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we're not going to be careful to answer you in this matter. We're not going to hold anything back. Our God will save us. We believe he can, and he might, but if he doesn't, we want you to know we will never bow down to worship your idol. You know, Nebuchadnezzar gets mad, and he heats the furnace up 7 times, and he has them thrown in. And then, of course, there they are walking in the midst of the furnace with one like the Son of God. It is the Son of God. And then they come out of the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar and everyone thinks they had victory when they walked out of the furnace. They didn't have victory when they walked out of the furnace. They had victory when they stood before him and said, we're not going to be careful to answer you in this matter. Our God can save us. We think he will, but if he doesn't, we're still going to act the same exact way. That's when they had the victory. That's when a Christian has the victory. That's our faith. It is the victory. It is not the idea that I'm going to overcome the circumstances, meaning my circumstances are going to work out. I'm not going to get headaches. I'm going to get the money that I need. My house is going to be sorted out properly. All the problems with my family are going to just melt away. That's not victory. Victory in faith is being thankful to God in the midst of the circumstances, whatever he does with the circumstances. And at the end of that, he gives us peace. That passes understanding, so that Nebuchadnezzar can't understand how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can stand before him and be at utter peace when he says, bind them and throw them into the furnace that's been heated 7 times hotter. He can't fathom. How's that possible? The world can't fathom when they see a Christian at peace in a horrible situation. And how can a Christian be at peace? Because they're standing fast. Because they brought everything to God with supplication and thanksgiving, recognizing who he is. Because it's easier to stand fast when you have the peace of God. Because it keeps your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. It passes all understanding. It doesn't just keep your heart centered upon God, it keeps your mind centered upon God. Paul doesn't stop there, though, does he? It's about, we look around just like the Philippians would have done, and we see our circumstances and the difficulties. And he says, bring this before God. And not only ought we to be rejoicing in the Lord always, not ought we to only be talking to others about what God has done, we ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be praying. We ought to be supplicating unto the Lord with thanksgiving. We ought to be changing the way we think. And that's something that we miss often. We have to renew our minds, don't we? How do we renew our minds? What do we do to renew our minds? Well, he tells us in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So, what would you think would be the ultimate example of truth? Here's Paul telling the Philippians, whatever things are true. Well, we can go to our politicians and say, well, what are they saying? Well, more often than not, we can't trust that what they're saying is true, can we? We can go to the television, and we can look at that if we wanted to, but we know that's fake, and it's not true. Even the reality television shows that they claim to be real are managed and not real. What do we know to be truth? We know God's word is truth. We know Jesus Christ is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. When we think about what things are true, the epitome of that is God and his word. We can go to whatsoever things are honest. Well, that goes right along with truth, doesn't it? Who's going to be the most honest with you? God's word is. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and spirit. Well, God's word and the Lord in heaven are going to be the most honest with you, more honest than you are with yourself, because he knows your heart better than you do. Whatsoever things are just, is there anyone just like God? Is there anyone who reveals justice in that way? We can look at our courts and we can see all of the issues because fallible man is at the head of it. But when we go to God's word, we see justice. When we think upon God, we see justice. What about purity? Who would be pure like Jesus Christ? Who would be pure and holy like God? What about lovely? If you have been saved by the blood of Christ, can you think of anything more lovely than your Savior? What about things that are of good report? Things that are worth telling to others? What is better to tell than the gospel of Jesus Christ? He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't hold anything back. Let them know who you are. So whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything worthy of praise, well, is there any virtue? Is there anything worthy of praise? Well, of course there is. It's the very things that he just told you to think about. Those things that are true, those things that are honest and just and pure and lovely and a good report. Of course there's things that are praiseworthy. It's God in heaven, his Son Jesus Christ. It is God in heaven that is virtuous. It's his word that teaches us these things. He says if there's any praise, if there's any virtue, then think on the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and a good report. What is that? That is taking your mind off of yourself, off of your circumstances, and placing those thoughts upon God. So that, imagine if you will, a circumstance where you're struggling with something, and you go to God, and you pray before him with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, and suddenly you have the peace of God dwelling in your heart and mind. What do you do next? You think upon God, and not upon your circumstances. Because then your circumstances are going to get much smaller. Not in the sense that they're going to be easier to deal with. Not in the sense that they're going to be minimized and taken care of. But in the sense of your perspective. Your perspective will change. Because now you're thinking about God and his truth and his holiness and his justice and his honesty and his loveliness and his purity and who he is. And you're going to be remembering that he has died for you. And that you have a place reserved in heaven that will not fade away. And you will be with him for eternity. And suddenly, headache doesn't seem so big. Suddenly, your family member that's causing issues, it's not such a big deal anymore. Because you've got eternal things in mind. Because you've got God in mind. Because you've got who he is on your mind. And what he's done on your heart. So you think upon these things. If you want to stand fast in the face of overwhelming circumstances, in overwhelming tribulation, in overwhelming difficulties, The prescription is right here in Philippians chapter 4. Stand fast in the Lord. Be in the Lord. Be in the Lord and rejoice in Him. Declare Him to others. Bring everything, no matter how big, no matter how small, before the Lord with supplication and thanksgiving. Thanking Him that He's a sovereign God. You think about this. We talk about the patience of Job. And I think patience there is the wrong word. It is endurance of Job. The perseverance of Job. In fact, it's the preservation of Job. Because you think about Job, and you think about all that happens to him. And those friends of his that come along and are there to help him. Well, we know they're not really much of a help to him, are they? The best thing that we can say that his friends did for him was they stayed quiet for a week. They didn't say a word for a week. That was the best action that they had towards Job. Because when they finally opened their mouth, they said, Job, it's your fault that all of this is happening to you. And Job has struggles. And finally, at the end of the book of Job, God appears to Job, doesn't he? What does he say to Job? Does he say, Job, now this is why all this has happened to you? And explains every circumstance that took place. Of course not. That's not what God says to Job at all. God says to Job, Job, I'm God. Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I hung the stars in the heavens? Where were you when I did this with the Leviathan? Where were you when all of this was taking place? I'm God. And you're Job. And look at the response of Job. He says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? That's what was being said earlier, before the Lord appeared. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Job got no answers to his questions. God gave him a different answer to the question that Job didn't ask. We think about, people are always wanting to figure out, why do good people suffer? Well, why do people in general suffer? The answer of God is, I'm God, and you're a sinful man. Get that in perspective. And when you start to take your eyes off of your circumstances, and you focus them on me, all of a sudden, your circumstances fall into the background. That's exactly what happens with Job, and that's exactly what Paul is telling us here in Philippians 4. He's telling us, he's giving us the prescription to change our focus from ourselves and our circumstances, and place them on God. Place our focus on Him, and keep it on Him. As it was for Job, so it is for us. When we take our focus off of your headaches, off of the pain in your knee, off of all the things that go wrong on a daily basis, and you focus them on God through prayer, through supplication, through thanksgiving, through changing your thought process, you have the peace of God in your heart, and suddenly you see God for who He is and what He's done for you. Well, the difficulties pale. The difficulties fall away. See, a proper standing in God is based off of who He is, not off of who you are. But then Paul still doesn't stop. He says there's one more thing in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. See, walking by faith is an action, isn't it? People in today's world, they think of love as an emotion. They think of love as just something you feel. But in fact, love is a verb. It's an action word. You love somebody. That is an action. You're doing something, regardless of how lovable they are. And so the world has all kinds of issues with that. Well, Paul says here, a proper standing in God is based off of your action as a Christian, as a believer, that you are actually walking in faith. So he says to them, follow after Jesus Christ, or follow after those that are following after Jesus Christ. If you're having a hard time seeing Christ in your life, look to those who do see Christ. Follow them. And then you'll get a better picture of Jesus Christ. those things that you have learned. You've learned them. And see, it's interesting because he puts learning first and hearing second. Usually we think of it opposite, don't we? We think, oh, I've heard it, and then I've learned it. But see, he's putting it differently because it's a hearing of the Spirit. It's a hearing of the soul. It's those that have ears to hear what the Spirit says. And so you learn it in God's Word, and then he applies it into your life, and you truly hear it. And when you've learned it, and you've heard it, and you've received it, you believe it, you've seen it in action, then get up and do it. Then don't sit back, because if you think of those that are depressed, clinically or not, what do? Nothing. Generally, don't they? They sit and they mull over their circumstances. And they're thinking constantly about what's going on around them. But Paul says to us, no, don't sit. Do. You want to stand fast in the Lord. Get your mind focused right. Get your prayer focused right on Him. Based off of who He is, not off of who you are, not off of what you might do, but off of what He's done. Get your mind focused right. Think on Him and Him alone. And then all those things that you've heard, all those things that you've seen in His Word, all those things that you've seen other people do for the Lord, get up and do them. Get up and do them. That's how you stand fast. By taking all of those things together. And then regardless of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who's coming down on you, you're going to stand fast in the Lord. You're going to stand fast because it doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter what the prime minister does. It doesn't matter what law they create. Because you have a God who's stronger. Because you recognize and you come to him in prayer and supplication, thanking him for the difficulties because you know he's in control. You know he's sovereign. You know he's going to take care of you because he's done it before. Because he sent his son for you. And when all that's applied, you have peace. And you start thinking upon Him. And you keep thinking upon Him. And when other things invade, you shove those things out and you focus on what's true. God. What's honest? God. What's pure? God. What's holy? God. Who's just? God. Lovely and of good report. And then you say, now I have to do something. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's telling others. Maybe it's doing anything you can for the service of the Lord. It doesn't matter what it is. Why? Because we do all things for the Lord. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It all fits together so that we can stand fast in the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the Philippians. That's exactly what this scripture is telling us, to stand fast in the Lord. And it's a promise because His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you do so. It's all based off of who He is. It's all based off of who He is in your life. Do you know Him? Have you come to trust Him? Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Because those that believe are not condemned, as opposed to those that do not believe, who are condemned already. But you see, those that believe, they can stand fast. And they'll stand in the congregation before the judgment seat of Christ. And they'll be standing because of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for them. Those that do not know Christ, they'll bow the knee then, because they didn't bow the knee now. We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.